The very first chapter that is discussed in books of Sharia is always the book of water. Books of fiqh always start with the book of water. And the primary ayah which applies in this particular case is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's statement in the Holy Quran, وَأَنزَلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً طَهُورًا. And verily we have revealed from the skies water as both pure and purifying. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states that descended water from the skies is both pure and purifying. Therefore, rainwater, the water that descends from the sky and all its sources, if you have water in a pond, if you have water in a well, if you have water in a spring, all of these sources are pure based on the ayah that I just recited before you. If you look at water in a little bit more detail through the lens of Quran and Hadith, you'll find that water has three essential characteristics according to the Sharia. Number one is its color. Number two is its taste. And number three is its smell. If you have water and any of these characteristics are altered, meaning either the color, the taste, or the smell, there is a potential that that water will not be permissible to use for acts of purification. And I'm going to go into detail in a moment. So all water, let's say you have this cup of water, which we'll call the essential cup of water, the true cup of water. If you have a cup of pure water before you, it has a natural taste, it has a natural color, and it has a natural smell. That is the true water within the Sharia. And then any water which matches those that in its characteristics, meaning it has the color of water, the taste of water, and the smell of water, that water will also be classified as pure according to the Sharia. So now the next question that should come up in your mind is, what happens if something pure mixes with water? Right, so there's two options when you have water. You have water which is naturally pure. Then you can mix things with it. You can mix pure things with it, and you can mix impure things with it. And the question we should ask ourselves is, how does the Sharia look upon that? So if you take water and you mix something pure with it, for example, let's say they, at the water plant, they mix fluoride into the water, right? And if you to go to a water plant, they mix various chemicals into the water in order to purify it, in order to make it, in order not purify it, but clean it. Let's just use that term properly. In order to clean it, and in order to make it more nutritious in certain instances. So what happens when something pure mixes with water? Is it permissible for us to open our faucet and just use that water? And the answer is that if something pure mixes with water, it must overtake two characteristics of the water before the water is no longer usable in the Sharia. So for example, if fluoride mixes with the water, it may overtake only one aspect. It may change the taste, or it might change the color slightly, or it may have no effect at all. So in those cases, you won't worry about the fact that fluoride is added to water. But for example, in the case of Coca-Cola or some kind of cola, you have a cola before you. Now it has a new color. It's brown instead of transparent. And it has a different taste. It doesn't taste anything like water would normally taste. So it's not permissible, for example, to use Coca-Cola to purify yourself in wudu if you're out of water. So that's the important thing to keep in mind, that if you mix something pure with water, you have to remove that water. You have to remove two of the three characteristics, either the color, taste, or smell. One thing that people often ask, and this is a place where a mas'ala arises, and that is, what about soap? So for example, you throw your clothes into a washing machine, and then you throw water into that washing machine to purify your clothes, both clean and purify. At times you need to purify. For example, if you have a small child, they may have urinated on their clothing, and now you want to purify, not only clean the clothing. So what about the case when you add soap to water? And the answer is that soap is considered something that increases the purification ability of the water because it grabs the dirty molecules from clothing and removes it from the clothing completely, which is the way by which you purify clothes in the Sharia, and we'll come to it later on. So therefore, soap is considered okay. And in fact, the example is the fact that during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to put certain leaves like za'fran and other types of leaves into their water. They would boil the water, and that would change the color and change the smell and, in fact, change the taste of the water. But because those leaves were used to increase the purification ability of the water, therefore, it's permissible within the Sharia. So we have an example all the way back from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just as a side note, those people who follow the Shafi'i madhab does not permit soap to be used as a purifying agent within water. Meaning, if soap is added to water, the water no longer can purify your clothing. So that's something to keep in mind. In this day and age, it doesn't make a big deal because you throw your clothes into a washing machine anyway. So the first time, the soap runs one time, and then there's two rinse cycles. So the water itself does run over the clothing, and that water itself will be a means of purifying your clothing. So in this day and age, it's a small issue. Now, let's take the other side of the coin. What happens when something impure mixes with water? How will the Sharia classify water at that point? The answer is, it depends. It depends on the amount of water that is present in the particular vessel to say whether the water remains pure or impure. So within the Sharia, there are two ways of classifying the amount of water that exists. Either it's approximately greater than 200 liters, or it's less than 200 liters. Actually, the hadith speak of qillatain. In roughly, you can call that about 200 liters. And qillatain is within the Shafi'i madhab. Within the Hanafi madhab, they always talk about ashara fil ashar, 10 by 10 well, you know, or a 10 by 10 pond. Basically, the reality is that both of these things equal approximately the same thing, somewhere around 200 and something liters. So you need a decent amount of water. If you have the water that is greater than less than 200 liters is called qalil, minuscule. And water that is greater than 200 liters is called kathir, abundant. So let's take each of these and look at what happens when we add something impure. If the water is less than 200 liters, it's qalil, it's minuscule, then even a drop of najasa, should it enter that water, it renders the entire water impure. You don't need a change in color, you don't need a change in taste, and you don't need a change in smell. And actually, the basis of this is the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith, إِذَا اسْتَيْقَظَ أَحَدَكُمْ مِنْ مَنَامِهِ, when one of you wakes up from his sleep, فَلْيَغْسِلْ يَدَهُ ثَلَاثًا, he should wash his hands three times, قَبْلَ أَنْ يَدْخُلَ الْإِنَاءَ, before he enters his hands into the container of water, فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَدْرِي أَيْنَ بَاتَتْ يَدَهُ, because verily he does not know where his hands have slept. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a hadith is saying that if you sleep, he's saying this to the Sahaba, and you wake up, before you put your hand in the small bucket of water or the small container of water from which you will use to make wudu, before sticking your hand in that water, pour some of the water off and wash your hands first. Why? Because you don't know where your hand slept. You don't know what impurity might be on your hands. And actually, the reason for this is because during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and up till this day actually, there are various ways by which you can purify yourself after using the washroom. One is to use water, the other is to use stones or toilet paper alone, and the third is to use both. Now imagine that somebody used only stones to purify themselves. The molecules of urine, for example, if there's urine or even stool, those will remain on the body part because the toilet paper or the stone will only dry that area. It won't pick up every single molecule as water would wash it away. And that's permissible within the Sharia. So if somebody does that, and then they fall asleep, and then imagine that they sweat, so now their body has become moist, those molecules through that moisture can be transferred if their hand happens to touch an area where there might be some impurity. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is advising the people, before taking this hand and putting it in the container from which you will derive water for your wudu, wash it first so that you don't drop that impurity in the water and render it impure. If the water is less than 200 liters, if it's minuscule, then even a single drop of impurity, if it gets into the water, renders the entire water impure. And so that's what this hadith is pointing out, and that's where the Sharia derives this principle. Let's take the opposite side of the coin. What if the water is abundant? What if it's kathir? What if it's greater than 200 liters? First of all, greater than 200 liters and flowing water are the same. So if you have a body of water like a big pond, greater than 200 liters, that's considered a large amount of water. And the second definition for a large amount of water is a flowing river, for example. Okay, so those are the two definitions of a kathir amount, an abundant amount of water. If you have an impurity and it overtakes one of the characteristics of abundant water, then and only then does the water become impure. So let me give you an example. Let's say that you're standing at a river. And upstream of a river, there's a campsite, and there are people in that campsite who are going to slaughter an animal and cook it and eat it. So right by the river, they kill the animal, and all of a sudden that water turns red. The water of the river turns red. If you are standing at the downstream point of that river, and you are about to make wudu, and all of a sudden you see this gush of redness come through the water, at that moment the water is not permissible for you, because the color of the water has been overtaken by an impurity, meaning blood. So this is an abundant amount of water, and you clearly see that the characteristic is overtaken, so in that scenario, the water is no longer permissible for impurity. Now let's take another example. Let's just take a mas'ala. What if you're at a swimming pool, and it's a big swimming pool, and you know that kids urinate in that swimming pool, many little kids swim in that pool. Well, as long as you don't see the taste, the smell, or the color of urine within the water, that water is permissible. So the water of a swimming pool, because it's greater than 200 liters, because it's kathir, it's permissible to use that water. Let's take another example. The example of the washing machine. Now when you take your clothes and you put them in a washing machine, what do? You put dirty, let's say you have a child, the child urinated on their bed sheets and you want to purify the bed sheets. So you take those bed sheets, you throw them in the washing machine. Okay? And then you pour water on top by turning the washing machine on. And then the washing machine fills. Now the washing machine has less than 200 liters in it. It's less than 200 liters. It's not abundant. So you know that you're putting a drop of urine into the washing machine. Why is it still permissible to use the washing machine? The answer is because the ulama have judged that a washing machine is just like a flowing river. There's an input and there's an output. As the water comes in and goes out, as the water comes in and then goes out, it's like that river. So as long as the water coming off the washing machine does not show a change in color, taste, or smell due to the urine, then the washing machine is permissible. And this is the case, most of the time you don't pour urine into the washing machine, so you're not going to see it come out from the other end. Let's take another mas'ala. Let's say that somebody goes to a lake. Now if you go before a lake and you want to perform wudu, if you think about it a bit, you might be disgusted. Why? Because in that lake, there are animals dying. You can see dead animals floating on top of the lake. In that lake, people are throwing tons of dirt. In that lake, the sewage plants of the city dump all the stuff that comes from the toilet into the lake. So that water is being made full of najasa on a daily basis. Impurities are being spread constantly in that water. But because that water is kathir, it's abundant, and because none of those impurities do not overtake one of its characteristics, meaning color, taste, or smell, it is permissible to stand at a lake and make wudu. The Sharia overlooks the impurities in the face of abundance of water. And actually, if you think about this for just a few minutes, this is a very, very deep concept within our deen. You know, each of us has faults within ourselves. So think about your heart as an ocean. Each of us has errors and faults and impurities within ourselves, right? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in His infinite mercy, due to the abundance of the iman in our heart, overlooks those impurities and allows us to continue living within this earth. That's enormous. In fact, the principle of water is highlighted in that in and of itself. Beyond that, you should realize that in the sea of iman, you have no right to criticize another person's faults. Those faults are so minute in this overall sea of iman that we have no right to criticize anyone else's faults. In the same way that we will not sit in front of a lake and comment on how many animals are dying, how many animals have gone to the bathroom in that lake, how much sewage is being dumped in that lake. In the same way we would not comment on that because of the abundance of water, in the exact similar manner, we should not comment on the faults of another Muslim due to the abundance of iman. Meaning those faults get drowned away. You're a human being, I'm a human being, we will all make mistakes. And just as Allah, in His mercy, allowed us to use the lake water to purify ourselves and overlooked its impurities, in the same way we hope that on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will overlook the tons of impurity that we dump upon our heart because of the fact that we dump it into a sea of iman. That's the hope. Otherwise, what are we here for? Who's going to be free of sin tomorrow? Impossible. That's the only hope that we can have. Then on the Day of Judgment, when we bring a mountain of sins on our shoulder and we beg Allah for forgiveness, we can only hope that Allah, just as He was so merciful as to overlook the impurities within the lake and allow us to use the water, in the same way He will be so merciful and overlook our impurities in the ocean of our iman. So take these principles of tahara and apply them deeply, because they are based on very, very essential aspects of our deen.